Okay. Let's be sure we're in fellowship. That includes me. As we move forward here with this discussion of what Paul is trying to do in part here is to tell these Colossians, everything you have that's important, you have in Christ. Now, that should be obvious to everybody. But they are being approached with, oh, you need this. And it is always that approach that is designed to disorient the believer. That it'd be like saying, well, the Bible isn't sufficient. So we've got to come up with stuff, you know, for the human race, for whoever. But the Bible is all sufficient. And our union with Jesus Christ, his point is, don't be running around thinking, oh, we missed something. You haven't missed anything. You're where you need to be. Their history had brought them from being evangelized in this Greco-Roman town of Colossae in the Roman province of Asia Minor. The gospel came there. They had a fellow that brought it to them. And from there, a local church was founded. This individual happened to be of the same type as Paul, taught them the same doctrine. And always it is, if it comes from another source, it's, oh, you need this now. No, we don't. What we have done us well to this point. Now, if there's new things to be figured out in the Bible, that's a different story. Because that's part of growing and coming to a realization of things over time. But the point is, you know, you have everything you need in Christ. He starts here that union with Christ has completed you in the sense that you don't need anything else. I mean, if you had nothing else, you've got everything here. And the one you're in union with is not just somebody. He is the authority over all rule and authority. He's the head over it. In other words, you can't go, and the highest you could go in the Roman Empire was to Rome to the Caesar for a system of authority. You can't go higher than Jesus Christ, and he's over all this. It's something that takes time to sink in. That men think they're running the show. But ultimately, there is an authority over them, they call it sometimes the hidden hand, that moves all these pieces around. And there's an unbelievable number of them. But he moves these pieces around. He puts in power who he wants in power. He brings down who he wants to bring down. He raises up nations. This is on the big scale. He brings nations down. He rules over the nations and over right down to the life of every individual. Why did the guy go this way and not this way? Why did I do this and not that? Not because he preempts my volition, but certain influences and things happen, or a complete frustration happens. Well, we were planning that, but it got shut down. We got socked in with weather. Okay, well, that's just one example. Millions of examples of how God controls all these little pieces. Because he has to. I mean, think about it. If he has his plan on this timeline, set it all up, you know how your plans and mine can be offset by just minutes or days or permanently? Well, our plane got delayed. God's plane doesn't get delayed. I mean, as it were. He has none of those kind of usual setbacks that humans have. He processed all of this in eternity past, right down to the thinking processes of people. All of this data, I mean, he knows. so that his plan is advancing in human history. You want to get on board and be a part of it, or you want to stay with the cosmos's plan? Whatever that is. They're going to make you happy. Are you going to stick with that, or are you going to line up? There's nothing I can do. I can just tell you this is the way it is. And that's what I'm going to do if you're in front of me. You can ignore me and look around and all that other kind of stuff. I don't care. That's your problem. But I'm telling you the truth. He has this plan, and everything is on track. Down to the day, the hour, and the minute. It's spooky, huh? And no, nothing. And think of all the things you could throw it off if you'd set a date, I'm going to do this then. All the things that get frustrated at. Nothing frustrates him. It's going to happen. It'd be like you planning something down to the minute detail, and everything fits. If you could imagine such a thing. And there's, you know, dozens of details that have to all fall into place to make this come to where it is. Well, he's got innumerable. And everything is on track in his plan. Nothing is offset. So he rides over all this, and he brings history forward to its consummation. And there is a consummation. And it isn't the humans blowing themselves up on the planet. If we were left to ourselves, we'd probably done a good job of that. Because we're nuts. We need bigger atomic weapons. Well, that became a big two-edged sword, didn't it? But if we just have them, we are the responsible ones. Well, maybe we are today. But when a certain administration gets in power, what do you got? So we got and he understood that people are going to get these weapons of mass destruction. The only, I'm sure there's probably been some tactical weapons used, but the only big atomic weapons ever dropped on a civilian population was done by the United States. Two Japanese cities were incinerated. That's the way it is. And so now we're looking at a world where there are weapons that can take out whole states instantly. And the Russians have it. But they're God's weapons. They're not Russia's. They are. It's like, you know, your car. It's your car. But it's God's weapon. If God wants to take your car, he'll take your car. You are not your own. Your body's not your own. You're God's possession. So all this is God's. That's his armory. It's not just the weapons that America owns. It's the weapons that, you know, everybody ever has owned on the planet. They're his. All the economies, all the everything, it's his. By lieu of the fact he is the creator. If you created something, if we create something, we know it's not out of nothing. So we use it as a modified version of I developed this thing. So he's the creator of the, you know, mousetrap or whatever it is. But he creates out of nothing. There's nothing, and he speaks into existence. How do you do that? We have no physics that can explain that, currently at least. We have none. But that's what he does. Again, that's the one I want to be on the side of. I think that just makes sense. I don't want to be on the side of the big, bad, whoever is in power and all this. Yeah, it's impressive, but they are nothing. He speaks and they're gone. They're done in. Any number of catastrophes. He jerks their soul out of their body and they fall over dead, perfectly healthy. He put the soul in there when they came out of the womb. It's like unplugging something, right? Anyway. So, he is the Lord over all rule and authority. We also have this... the circumcision factor, which we'll take up. We discussed the fact that I think I'm right in the beginning. It was a grammatical point, and I ought to know grammar, right? The construction here is a periphrastic with a perfect, which indicates something in past time, so we'll back up again on it. So, you know, I mean, I'm dealing with 1,000 details. I'm not trying to make any excuses. I'm just trying to tell you here. You have been filled is a perfect passive participle of the verb in point 36. And Paul is not talking about the maturity adjustment per se, but rather he is speaking in reference to the benefits associated with the salvation adjustment and believers' union with Christ as member of his body. Now, we talk about salvation. We know its mechanics. We know what you have to do to be saved. You can't lose it. But we're also talking about what this introduces the individual into, what they step into, this in Christ factor. This is what we're talking about. And how to, and there's the things that are just a given. You know, you're in there, and that's for everybody. For everybody, there is everything we need. Doesn't mean we don't need to do anything other than, you know, I mean, like believe, like be positive and all that. But everything is sufficient. In other words, what they have in Christ, point 38, is all sufficient, and all this other stuff is meaningless. This other stuff being the false stuff that comes along. That's why, you know, the beautiful thing, assuming that we know doctrine, we know the will of God, we can just blow all this other philosophy and all this stuff. We can just blow it off. All this stuff, it's just that. Don't have to worry about it. That's why why the truth sets you free. If you know the truth, look, if I taught you and made it clear to you again for the umpteenth time that you're saved by grace and all you have to do is believe in Christ, and you were under some impressions that you had to do this and that, you're set free. And if I told you that all you have to do when you sin is name it, you were set free. You learned rebound. The truth sets you free. Before, you're guilty, you don't know if you're saved, you don't know what you got to do, and in some churches you got to go through rigmaroles, like walk up front and confess your sins to people. Cannot handle that. Do not want to go there. Or go to some fellow who sits behind a curtain. That's really kind of perverted. And spill your guts. And then he tells you to do 40 Hail Marys, and maybe you'll be all right. Who invents this crap? We can blow all that off and more. And everybody's got some little system. They want to put someone back, Paul used like, they want to drag you back into bondage again. You were in bondage as pagans. No question about that. You were jumping through all the hoops of the pagan deal and doing all their stuff. And some of it was fun. Some of it was literally fun. They had big festivals. I'm not talking about the sex, you people. I'm talking about all the fun. They had festivals. They did stuff. They carried their God on a stake down the street. Yeah. And they had a party, and they decorated things and gave gifts and feasted. And people like to have fun. Last time I checked. And these are just Gentiles being raised up in this stuff. But they were in bondage, in fear, all their lives. What is it? What is it? Nothing was clear. All this, the gods will come and get you, or Santa won't show up, or whatever it is. And all jerked around by this stuff. The truth sets you free. It is liberating. I know at first people don't want to give things up because they're fun. I understand what it means to have fun. I'm not oblivious to it. But the fact of the matter is, what glorifies God and what things we can be liberated from? You'll see them every, and it gets worse every year, I think. That's a subjective thing. It can't be objective because I can't objectify it and say I did experiments and interviewed people. scientific, in other words. But I think people get crazier every holiday season. I read reports of melees and riots in malls. Really? And it becomes this obsession that they got to get the last minute of shopping in, and this last piece of crap we're going to drag home that we're going to return because we didn't like it. There's that. Oh, the best Christmas ever. You're brain dead. So they're all spinning around like this, trying to have some kind of happiness, and they're in bondage because they feel like they got to do it. If they don't get Aunt Susie at least something, this is the bond. This is what people are. They don't really, in some cases, they don't really want to. And so if you really don't want to, you're probably not going to get me anything I want. Because you're just going to grab something. Oh, Jack will like that. No, I won't. And I'll be a liar if I said, oh, well, thank you so very much for that ugly damn tie. What were you thinking? Anyway, well, it's the thought that counts. Well, there's not much thought behind it. But anyway, you see this, and it's just, it. And then, of course, the religious side of it, that's a joke and a half. We want to honor Jesus' birthday. Really? Like he needs you to have a birthday party. Have a birthday party for Jesus. Sing happy birthday to Jesus. What is this? He's the eternal Son of God. I don't think there's a lot of dignity in that. And what could we do? See? So all these churches, they got all the little things. Somebody got in the news. Somebody in one of the churches got bit by a camel. Oh, please. They had to call 911. You can't make this stuff up. I was a camel. I'd want out of there, too. And guys like me. Well, not me. Not me. They're the ringleaders of this. They got to have this for the troops. It doesn't draw anyone closer to God. It doesn't make any at all. Why don't you study the Bible and the life of Christ if you want to do something? Then maybe you can glorify God. But they don't want him. They don't want him. They don't care what the Bible says. I mean, to an extent, they don't care. They don't care if the wise men didn't come at the birth of Christ. They don't care. We'll just make it the way we want it. So we got a manger scene with a bunch of wise men around it. Well, they didn't show up until he's 15 months old. So you got the wrong scene. Well, who cares? This is the kind of religious world we live in. They don't care. They don't have any zeal for the truth, and this is what God's plan says, and this is how it is, and it matters. The details matter. It does probably in your profession. Start throwing out the details. Duh, who cares? Who cares if there's a law against that? Hey, let's do this. Well, you're going to be doomed. Right? Why do they do it with the Bible? Well, that's the way people are. I don't want to be in that category. I don't want to be like that. Be free of that. Okay, this circumcision thing. Let me see here. Let me get this right. Okay, on to this. I'm going to skip ahead if you were the previous with me last year. You get to be my age just a longer time ago than you think. Anyway, circumcision as a ritual would correspond to baptism in our dispensation. Only difference is that only males were circumcised. But it corresponds, it's a salvational symbology thing. It illustrates a physical change in this case, from the past to the present. Now, Interestingly, and I want to show you this because you might have a question about this, but the circumcision we're talking about here is specifically to be defended in the points and for you to consider. It is the, when you're in fellowship, when we're in fellowship, our sin nature is isolated. It's not ruling the roost. It's not calling the shots. I'm not going there. I'm staying in fellowship. I'm not going to let this upset me. I am not going to do that. If you do that, you're in fellowship. Let's see you rebound. You got in fellowship. I'm not worrying about it. I put it with the Lord. Now, that may not last 30 minutes, but you did it, okay? You're in fellowship. Your sin nature is on hold. Pause button. No, it's still trying to throw its stuff up. How else would it get you, convince the real you and distract you? Oh, yeah, yeah, and then go over there with it. So when you're in fellowship, the flesh is in its cage. It's crucified. That's another phrase that's used. A crucified man isn't, until the end, a dead man. He's crucified and he's still alive. That's the sin nature. He isn't going anywhere. He isn't doing much. So that's kind of an analogy. We have to have these analogies. So in this one, external circumcision in the age of Israel taught, and it was only for the Jews, by the way. God didn't authorize the Gentiles unless you became a proselyte of the Jews or you wanted to visit them on Passover and enjoy the Passover. You could have a painful Passover if you were a Gentile. Nobody will do the Passover that's not circumcised. So, line up, guys. I think I'll go home. All right. Let's just pick up with point 47 because I can. Romans 2:28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Really? He is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew. A true Jew. It would be a nice song. True Jew. You know, you work on it. Who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart. Oh, there's your spiritual circumcision. By the Spirit. That's the knife. There's your knife. I was in a Jewish synagogue and I saw, you know, ancient little kit was a circumcision kit. Oh, shudder, shudder. That was from the Middle Ages or something. It was in there. I know, real edifying. By the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. That's a true Jew. Whom God will praise because he has the circumcision of heart. Performed by the Holy Spirit. What's it in connection with? Salvation, first time, and rebound. So I guess we have to get recircumcised here all the time. So it might not seem like that's a good, but that's it. Notice Philippians 3:3, where he is dealing with the Judaizers and is at a background. For we are the true circumcision. Oh, this set the Jews off. We're the true circumcision. That's right, us Gentiles, including the female variety. We're the true circumcision. Who worship God in the spirit, worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. That's who we are. This is why Paul is persecuted so bad by the Jews. Oh, this was heresy. 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 Oh, and add to it, we're in a new dispensation. Add to it, you don't need to be circumcised now. It's not a legal requirement of God. You see, there was a time when it wasn't, and there's a time when it was, and there's a time when it isn't. And there will be a time when it's back on track in the millennium, I presume. In the Old Testament recognizes spiritual circumcision, which is the isolation of the STA. Now, it's very important in these verses here that you understand that the human author here is talking to, you might argue this with me, believing Jews, saved Jews, not unbelievers. Circumcise yourselves to Yahweh and remove the foreskins of your heart. Okay? And Deuteronomy 10:16. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no more. The neck represents volition. in Scripture. I mean, a symbol. Okay? Circumcision was instituted as a sign of the Abrahamic covenant, which required all males to be circumcised on the eighth day after birth. 50. The foreskin symbolizes that which is dead to God. It is of a physical part of the skin and the makeup. Actually, technically, it serves no specific purpose. It might be argued, but it doesn't. But God put it in the genetic code that way, so Adam came on the scene with a foreskin. He could have done it the other way, and everybody would be circumcised, every male. So, but no, he didn't do it that way. Now, in the present dispensation of the church age, you got to, you know, it's sort of like being, it'd be like saying to someone, you're stepping into this automobile. Now, this isn't the one you've been driving. Well, it's got a steering wheel, it's got brakes, it's got a four-pump. No, this is not what you've been driving. You better be briefed on this car. In fact, you even need a course on this car. You're going to kill yourself. You got it? Unless you just poke along and hardly go in. This car will take off. I mean, this is something else. So you need to learn this car. We are in a new dispensation, a new age, where salvation is the same, rebound is the same, growing up spiritually is the same, but the differences. Now to the differences. We're not in a dispensation where the Jew has the exclusive high ground. Even though Gentiles could be saved back then, obviously were. We're in a dispensation where that no longer counts. It counts for nothing. Now, if we shift back to another dispensation with the rapture, then that's fine. But right now, it doesn't mean anything. Just that you're a Jew. Oh, this set the Jews off. They hated Paul. He had to teach this doctrine, and it was heresy, and he's screaming all kinds of stuff against Paul and getting Paul into all kinds of trouble for this doctrine of the church. Satan doesn't like these kind of doctrines thrown out in his deal. And his organization doesn't much like them either. That's why these organizations historically have persecuted Christians severely. That's why they slaughtered Christians in the Middle Ages. Catholic Church. That's real nice, isn't it? You don't agree with us, we'll just kill you. And we won't do it in a pretty way either. We'll torture you. We got all kinds of nasty ways to torture you. Remember that movie, The Pit and the Pendulum? Swings back. Over this body, laid out on this table, that's nude. But it just comes down this far, closer each time, until it cuts the person in half. They did that. They did that to true believers, the Waldensians and others. They took their Bibles, because they didn't have Bibles back then like we do. And some of these guys copied them all by hand. You think we got it tough? They copied their Bible. Oh, Catholic Church didn't want anybody to have a Bible because it could be on to them. They couldn't have anybody having a Bible because their traditions and everything is so against the Bible that once people start reading the Bible, they go, what are we going to go with, the authority of these people? Or are we going with the Bible? I think I'm going with the Bible. So they wrote the Bibles out in longhand. The Catholic Jesuits, when they'd find these people, they'd wrap those Bibles around their neck and burn them alive. And then, in the providence of God, along comes Gutenberg. And you can't burn all those books. Because you make those copying presses and you put them everywhere and we get the Word of God out there. See? Now they've got to try another tactic. Because you've got to discredit the Bible. Because you can't be having these people read the Bible. It isn't the number one thing Catholics encourage typically. Then there might be isolated examples and exceptions to that. But historically, no, it was not. This is just for us to know. See, this is this cloistered priesthood. That's how they keep it under control. I say, read your Bible. I never say I got secret stuff. No, read your Bible. It's for the so-called layman. It's for everybody. So the persecution of Christians through the ages has been very severe, and we're going to see more historical persecution on the horizon. I'm not predicting anything for us or the church here. I don't know.
I don't even know what tomorrow is going to bring, other than Monday, the 2nd, and a nice day followed by colder weather, if you can believe the weather people. And you cannot always do that, but anyway, whatever. It's coming on this earth. It's coming on this earth where there's going to be a bloodbath against believers all around who won't take the mark of the beast. They will be persecuted. They will not be able to hold jobs and feed their families. And if they persist, I don't know how they're going to do it, but they're going to cut their heads off. Because that's an occultic thing. If you cut an enemy's head off, then you, I don't know, it's goofy. Of course, you'd expect it to be. That's source. In the present, so the foreskin symbolizes that which is dead to God. And spiritually speaking, it represents the deeds of the flesh. Sinful and human good. Dead to God. So much human good. Always, everybody out there in human good. And some things really do help people. But there's all this human good. And then glorify God. I've cranked out my share of human good. I'm not saying that. That's doing good when you're not in fellowship. How easy is that to get to? In the present dispensation of the church age is of no value. 1 Corinthians 7:19. Circumcision is nothing. This is Paul. And uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision means anything, but faith working through love. That's all. That's what means. That's the whole game. Faith working through love. 6:5. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation, a new creature. We're a new creation in Christ. We are at the top of the food chain as believers in the family of God, just because we're in this dispensation. That's ours. You ought to exploit it. Because he's coming with a rewards package. And he knows who's been naughty and nice. Couldn't resist. Well, he does. Circumcision is a term used as a synonym for the Jews, Colossians 4:11. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my fellow workers of God who are from, Paul says, the circumcision. It's a way of saying the Jews. I got Jews on my staff of work here. And they proved an encouragement to me. Also Titus 1:10. Back to verse 11 and words by the circumcision of Christ, where Paul makes it clear that spiritual circumcision has its source in Christ. 54. At the moment of salvation, not only is a person's sins totally forgiven, let's list the things that happens to the person, their sins are forgiven up to that point, no matter, you know, if they were a serial killer and they believe in prison, whatever it is, awful people, that's the whole idea, sinners, their sins are forgiven. They're given eternal life. They're given God's absolute righteousness. They're placed in union with Jesus Christ. And their sin nature is isolated. The lines broke. Up to this point, doctrine of the rulership of life, where we're ruled 24/7 by the sin nature. A person who believes in Christ is suddenly in fellowship, and their sin nature is knocked out of the up position. Soon it'll pop back with a sin. That's why you need to teach new converts immediately, rebound. Get out there and rebound. Don't say, oh, I'm not worthy. Of course you're not. But keep rebounding. That's the whole point. So after that, each time a believer sins and applies rebound, the isolation is reestablished. 56. In verse 12, we have retroactive and positional sanctification. Retroactive and positional sanctification. Big terms, right? I'll mark this here. That's where we'll pick up. That's the reason I did that, so I don't screw this up and get through this finally and get on to the next section. of discussion. So much happens to the individual at the point of salvation. You know, it's important to know who you are. You go to school, right? And you study biology, so you know what your body's made up of. And you study other kinds of things. You know, you need to know what you are spiritually. And I'm telling you what you are, and how to define these particulars. If you're a Christian, you ought to want to know that. God wants you to know it. All right, see you Tuesday night. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten positive volition in Christ's name. Amen.